17. What does Paul pray for on behalf of the Ephesians? That they be strengthened through God's Spirit, that Christ dwell in their hearts by or through faith, that they be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and that they be filled unto all the fullness of God. And Wednesday evening, we focused in particular on verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. We saw that Paul was asking that they be strengthened through the Spirit. And we took a look at how the Spirit operated directly in the lives of men at one time, and the work of the Spirit in that category, if you will, comprised revelation, inspiration, and confirmation of the Word of God. And how, then we took a look at, you might say, the indirect operation of the Spirit, how the Spirit today works through the medium or the agency of the Word of God. We saw that whatever in Scripture, we saw that what the Spirit did, the Word of God also does. And let's see. Here are my two charts on that. Conviction of sinners, the new birth, sanctification, salvation, cleansing, leading, strengthening, giving understanding, bearing witness. Again, what the Spirit does, the Word of God also does. The Spirit working through the agency, through the medium of the Word of God. And we noticed Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The Holy Spirit operates today through the word. So, Paul is praying that these Ephesians be strengthened through the Word, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, but that they be strengthened by the Word of God. So, Ken, that's the brief review that I said that I would go through of Wednesday evening. And now, starting in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So, Paul next requests that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Faith being the instrument through which God would dwell in them. And it's interesting definition in the Greek for the word dwell. Means to house permanently. In other words, to take up permanent residence.
We see that if the Ephesians were strengthened by the Word of God, that Christ would dwell, take up residence in them permanently. And that would be done through faith. So, this verse would seem to be expressing Paul's desire that the Ephesians would have fellowship, in other words, with Christ. Notice that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Richard, could I ask you to read Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20?
Galatians 2:20?
Yes. Okay, so notice that Paul wrote to the Galatians that Christ lived in him, and the life he lived was by faith. Paul lived a life of obedient faith. So we see that Galatians 2 and verse 20, it's really an expression about fellowship. And Richard, could I call on you to read John 14:23? Yes. Okay, so Paul wants the Ephesians to have Christ dwelling in their hearts, and we see that Jesus said in John 14:23 that the Father and the Son abide in the one who, out of love, obeys Christ's word. Ken? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. And we are going to talk about the definitions of those words and the love that's being talked about there in verse 17 at the end of the verse, as Ken is bringing up. So this is not a direct or personal indwelling of the Father and the Son, but it's a statement about fellowship with them in John 14:23. Any other comments? David? Okay. Well, and that does have a lot to do with an obedient life, doesn't it? I keep kind of going over that phrase again because that's in particular the point that I want to make about verse 17. That verse 17 is a statement about fellowship with Christ, and that's based on leading an obedient life. And David, could I get you to read 1 John 3 and verse 24? Okay, well, that sounds a lot like verse 17, doesn't it, in Ephesians 3. So, if we keep His commandments, and that sounds like the phrase, if we lead an obedient, faithful life, if we keep the commandments of God, God abides. That should say, I got that right. God abides in us. So this is, 1 John 3:24, this is a statement of fellowship one has with God. So Ephesians 3:17, phrase Christ dwells in our hearts through, or as the King James Version has it, by faith. This is talking about Christ dwelling in our hearts. This is talking about fellowship with Christ, talking about living by faith, walking by faith, obeying the gospel, living by the word of God. Again, not a direct or personal indwelling of Christ, but rather is a statement of fellowship one has with Christ by believing in and obeying His word. Now, to get to the material that Ken brought up just a few moments ago, in verse 17, let Christ dwell in their hearts by faith, so that they would be rooted and grounded in love. These are terms taken from agriculture and from architecture. Rooted, and actually an agricultural term, to cause, to take root, to be rooted or firmly established. So you can kind of get the image in your mind of like a tree with its roots. If you've ever seen a tree, like I have, a huge tree, for instance, that's been uprooted and turned over by a tornado, you can see at the bottom of the tree, you can see what a huge root system it has. But not only are we to be rooted, firmly established, and that would come by being strengthened by the Word of God, and having an active, obedient faith, living by the Word of God, walking by faith, we're to be grounded. And this is an architecture term, meaning to provide with a foundation. So, we're talking about a foundation on which to build. What would we build on a foundation here in verse 17? Okay, Christ being the... Yeah, Christ being the what? The chief cornerstone. Christ being the point from which, and a chief cornerstone in a building is important because all of the measurements for a building are taken from, derived from, the cornerstone. Did you have a comment, Richard?
I was going to say, of course, that David mentioned about being the foundation also. The thing is that cornerstone has to be also set on an accurate foundation. And so I think we can see that Jesus is both, I mean, he's the foundation and the chief cornerstone. I don't know. I'm sure he's not talking about the, you know, some sort of the same building or this thing, but I mean, he's
right. Okay. So we're rooted and grounded in love. This to me kind of brings up the imagery of, you might say, if you can picture the foundation of a building, like a cement slab, for instance. And roots of a tree. They're in this medium. They're in what? They're in soil. It's like love. Love is the soil here being talked about, isn't it? And so since is a great deal of Ephesians so far has been about the subject of what? It's been about the subject of the eternal plan and the eternal purpose of God, hasn't it? So what kind of love here do you think, and this love here is agape, the highest form of love, what do you think might be talked about here? Being rooted and grounded in love. What love or whose love? Richard?
Well, if we just look at the context right now, you know, in verse 14 he says, I bow my knees unto the Father. And then in 16 he says, strengthen the power through the Spirit. And then in 17 he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts.
Okay. Yes, you cannot deny that. That's true. No, I wouldn't argue with that at all. Maybe not what I was specifically looking for, but your statement is certainly correct. Yeah, Mickey stands up here and says, you can tell I'm fishing for something. I think that's Mickey's phrase that he uses a lot. But specifically, let me offer this suggestion that your root, your foundation, is the love found in John 3:16 plus Romans 3:25-26. Now, John 3:16. Again, we all know what that verse says. the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Okay? God sent his Son. That's how much God loved us. But what is Romans 3, 25 through 26 about? It's about a very deep subject. And yes, it's about the propitiation of our sins, and it is about God reconciling. It's about reconciling the justice of God with the mercy of God. Chris? Yes. Brotherly love, that's the Greek word phileo, as I recall. Yes, thank you. As in Philadelphia. Yes. I agree with you. That would confuse me, too. I don't know why that definition would come up. Because agape is, the definition that I've read many times is, I think, quote unquote, the highest form of love. In other words, the kind of love it took for God to send his Son to shed his blood and die for us. Richard? Yes, I'm familiar with that name.
Love, affection, regard, goodwill, benevolence with reference to God's love. It is God's willful direction toward man. It involves God doing what he knows is best for man and not necessarily what man desires. For example, John 3:16. What did he give? Not what man wanted. His Son to bring forgiveness to man. So he goes on, but what he's talking about is essentially in this particular part, he's talking about the love that God has toward man, which is
yes.
Yeah,
it's kind of like the height and the breadth and the width and in verse 18. Yeah. David? Yes, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Well, I think, yeah, that's all an expression of the love of God. Ken? No, it's not the only. No, it's not. I don't believe limited to love. I mean to God. That's a good way of expressing it. Love like God has. Yes. Yes. No, I didn't mean to imply that it was a love that only God can have. Okay. Okay. But the point that I want to make is that in the context of Ephesians here, the eternal plan, the eternal purpose of God, it would seem to me that this love here might be specifically referencing a love that produced the eternal plan and purpose of God, the love that made salvation possible if we obey the Word of God. But it is a love that made salvation possible, isn't it? And you see, we live an obedient life rooted and grounded in that love. You see how all of that connects together? In the love that made salvation possible. Now, what does Paul pray for in the 18th verse? That you may be strong to apprehend or to comprehend. Or, as a new, yeah, the New King James Version, I believe, says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. So, Paul prays that we understand all these dimensions of space, so to speak, or all these dimensions about the scope of the love that we're discussing here. It's all encompassing. This expresses the grandeur of Christ's love. So it would seem like what Paul is praying for here in the 18th verse is that we understand the love of Christ makes us, understanding the love of Christ makes us appreciate the value of the spiritual lives that we have. I mean, what did the love of God, the love that Christ had for us, that caused him to what? To lower himself? To come to earth in the flesh? To be tempted? To be persecuted? To be sacrificed, to shed his blood, to die. Now, all of that makes me think about in the context of the problem that man has with sin, it makes me think about the value of all that. Doesn't it make you think about the value of the spiritual life that you have? What a valuable thing. How much was given up so that you could have that spiritual life. Ken? Yeah. Exactly, because they loved us so much. The value of our spiritual lives. Look at Acts 26 and verse 18. The value of our spiritual lives, that we have an inheritance. Paul there talked about being sent to the Gentiles and the kind of preaching that he did, turning them from light, from darkness unto light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Talking about that we have an inheritance, how valuable that is. I believe that what Paul's praying for here is to understand when we understand the scope of this love, that we understand the value of our spiritual lives. He's just talked about having that Christ might dwell in their hearts through faith, talking about fellowship, talking about living. Fellowship means you're living an obedient life of faith. And now, after asking that they understand the scope of this love and the value of their spiritual lives, that he asked to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Okay. A lot's been written about that phrase there, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We just talked about the love of Christ, didn't we? That which led the Son of God to become incarnate, to become God in the flesh, to leave the heavens, to be a man of sorrows, to be reviled and persecuted, to be put to death on the cross. So to know that love which passes understanding. I think that word passes literally means excelling. Selling knowledge. So the question is usually asked, if how can you know the love of Christ if it passes knowledge? Joey? Okay, is that For instance, I have a few examples here. Let's see, Richard, could I ask you to read John 15 and verse 13? I think this will illustrate the point that you're making, Joey.
John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
Okay, so, and that's what I kind of mean here by factual revelation taken to heart. We know that Christ did what? That he laid down his life. But as the concept Joey's bringing up is, even though we know that factually, do we understand that? Do we fully understand or comprehend it? David? Yes, he did. Christ died for all. That he died for. So it is, we know that factually, but yet it's hard to understand it. In other words, it passes knowledge. Chris? I'm going to have to think about that, but I think how would you apply that to this particular verse? Okay. I see the point you're making. Now, if you could, yeah. If you know all that factually and don't have love, you're nothing. In that, I see the point you're making. In that way, yes, and that could well be the explanation here of love, of that such love passes knowledge. Yes. Mm-hmm. Just whenever I think of that set of verses, Chris, I'm always wrapped up in thinking about spiritual gifts. So it took me just a few seconds there to shift gears. Richard?
Mm-hmm. If we look at the two other times that this particular word is used in Ephesians, it talks about the exceeding greatness.
13.
All mysteries, all knowledge, all faith. There's a lot of alls in there.
Yes.
It definitely is confusing. It's interesting to note that he doesn't use this particular word in 1 Corinthians 13, but he uses the modifier all.
Okay. The explanation I had taken for this, though, and Chris brings up a good point. It was simply that we can know these things factually, but they're difficult to understand. So that's one way of understanding that phrase, the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And then in verse 19, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. And this word fullness is used of in Scripture of a complete measure, the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, fullness of the Godhead in Christ, the fullness of Him, and the fullness, the fullness of the Gentiles. In Romans 11:25, that's a pretty challenging verse to understand. It would seem that that Paul is praying for the Ephesians too. How much time do I have left? 5 minutes, because, thank you, 4 minutes, okay, to be precise. To become more and more like God, partakers of the divine nature, to strive to be perfect, to strive to be holy in sincerity and love and mercy and kindness. And now, I said that, a couple of class sessions ago, that what we would do in studying these verses, the objective would be to try and identify what did Paul pray for. I believe we listed that, what the prayer was about, and that we would study the prayer, and then we would talk some about what we should learn from the prayer. And I believe that what we should learn from the prayer is that Paul wanted our spiritual man to be strengthened by the Word of God. Remember, we discussed the Spirit does so through the Word, strengthens the inner man. And second, Paul desired that we have fellowship with Christ through an obedient faith, an obedient life, and all of that anchored by love. Anchored by our understanding of how great a love it was that made salvation possible, and what was done in order to make salvation possible. And Paul wanted our comprehension or our understanding to realize the value of that spiritual life, what it cost, and how valuable our spiritual life is, that we have an inheritance. Not only what our spiritual lives cost, but what is to be gained. And Paul wished that our lives would be filled with spiritual fullness, the love of Christ and the love of God. So there's really, in these four verses or so, there's really quite a bit of material here. There's actually at least four sermons in here. you could compile a sermon on each and every verse in Paul's prayer. Any other comments before we close? If not, God willing, Wednesday evening we'll pick up with verse 20. Thank you very much for your participation.